Turn to Genesis, the first chapter. And I want you to turn also to Galatians 3:13. Since Water Life has been making a transition to becoming an apostolic church. Yes. Scriptures are becoming apostolic. We have been trained to look at the Word of God from a religious standpoint. All right. But we have to begin to look at the Word from an apostolic standpoint. And let me explain the difference. A religious view of the Word of God, when you go and look at the Word of God, when you go and read the Word of God from a religious point of view, you're only trying to see how the Word of God benefits you. When you look at the Word of God from an apostolic point of view, you're seeing how the Word of God benefits God. I'm going to say that again. When you go and read the Word of God from a religious point of view, from a religious standpoint, you're only trying to see how the Word of God can benefit you. But when you look at the Word of God from an apostolic point of view, from an apostolic stance, you begin to see how the Word of God benefits him. All right. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, we're going to get to it later on because I'm going to change you the way you look at this scripture. My favorite scripture in the Bible is Matthew 6:33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, and all these will be added unto you." All right. So we see a pattern there. We see a pattern that takes place there. So go to Galatians. Go to Galatians first, and then we'll go back to Genesis. In Galatians, the third chapter, 13th verse, very familiar scripture. And I want you to look at this. We're going to look at this word redeemed from an apostolic point of view, not a religious point of view. All right. So that means when we look at this word redeemed, we want to see how this word benefits who? God, right? Instead of looking at it just from a religious standpoint, if we looked at it just from a religious standpoint, we only worried about how it benefits us. All right. Now watch this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Colon. Verse 14, why? That the blessing of Abraham, what? Might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed. The word redeemed means, this is nothing that you don't know already, but I'm just going to change the point of view of how you look at it. Redeemed simply means to be put back in a former position. All right. Or let's say this. Redeemed means I have been given another opportunity. Yes, all right. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is sickness and disease, poverty, and second death. Or second death is nothing more than eternal separation from God, or separation from God, period. All right. Christ has put us back in a formal position to where these things cannot affect us anymore. All right. So the question is, if that's the case, why do these things still affect us? All right. Are you seeing this? And since it's possible to teach it on the soul, we're going to discover is what this very thing that has been stopping us from actually 100% benefiting from being redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, if I have been put back in a formal position, I've been given another opportunity, then it behooves us to go to that time when that opportunity was not spent well and see what they did so that we don't do it. All right, go to Genesis. Because they did something very specific that Satan has been tricking us for centuries with. See, apostles have been teaching us on the soul and been teaching us how important our mind is, how important our thoughts are, our imagination. And all before, religiously, we've just been focusing on our spirit when we shouldn't be focusing on our spirit, because our spirit, if we made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26, was already made perfect. Right? So what we have to focus on is this imperfect part of us, which is this mind. All right? Genesis, the third chapter. Watch this. First verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question. All right, you see that. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. All right. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now I want to pause there and let us digest what's happening here. She's having a conversation with the enemy about instructions God has already said. Wow. All right, now watch this. Let's go to chapter 2. Because I want to show you something. Go to chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the grounds, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. All right. And the gold of the land is good. There's Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, which is the same as which compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hadeco, which that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now I want you to see God. This is just giving us a short synopsis of what God did in the first chapter. He made the Garden of Eden. He put everything man needed in the Garden of Eden, put the gold in the Garden of Eden, gave man every fruit has seed in it that bears after its own kind, reproduced fruit, so man was never supposed to run out, right? So we see that before instructions from God to man, man had everything. Man had everything before God gave him any instructions. He had everything. Are you seeing this? So when we get to the third chapter, go back there. We get to the third chapter. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good. Now, first of all, let me explain myself. Don't y'all get gender on me. Don't get gender on me in here. When I say G-E-N-D-E-R, don't get gender on me. When I say man and woman, I'm not talking about male versus female. I'm talking about humanity. All right. So don't get offended. Don't nobody get offended on me. When the woman, and I could just well say when the man saw. Because right after she ate. Okay. All right. I'll just make so nobody get offended. All right. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now here it is. Then they ate the fruit. Now they're hiding themselves from the presence of God. All right. Christ came to redeem us from that mistake. So let's find out what mistake, because it wasn't eating. It wasn't just eating the fruit. That was the problem. See, a lot of things is just eating the fruit was the problem. No, it wasn't eating the fruit that was the problem. It was the decision that was made to eat the fruit. Now, how was the decision made? The decision was made because of influence from somewhere else. Watch this now, watch this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, or put us back in a form position, or have given us another opportunity, then there must be some other decisions that we have to make. The only thing that you have possession of that God will not affect is your will. God will not mess with your will. Satan will mess with your will. That's what we see, what happened to Adam and Eve. Because how is it? Watch this now. Watch this. She got instructions from God. He got instructions from God, right? You can eat off any tree you want to eat off of. Just leave that tree alone that's sitting in the center of God. Just leave that tree alone. You don't need that tree. You don't need that tree. I'm gonna show you about the tree. I'm gonna tell you about the tree. Don't touch it before I tell you to. Right? Now they walked around this tree because they were spending time with God. Right? We see that. They said they were hid from the presence of God. So that means God was spending time with them, walking around the garden, showing them things, teaching them things, giving them instructions. Are you see this? So they've been walking around this tree of life, of knowledge of good and evil. Why is it all of a sudden it became pleasant to the eyes? When did it become pleasant to the eyes? Because they've been walking around it all this time and it never was pleasant to the eyes. So when it became pleasant to the eyes? When Satan began to talk to them and began to affect their will. So if Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that don't just simply mean that Christ put us back in a form position to where, watch this, to where we're just not broke no more, we're just not sick no more, we got an eternal relationship with God, not just for that reason, not just so we can parlay. Redemption took place so that we could be put back in a formal position that Adam and Eve was in, was to take our will and submit it to God. Are you seeing this? So this is why this message on the soul is so powerful and so revelatory to us and so life-giving to us, is because now we can see where Satan has been tripping us up. See, it was Adam and Eve's will that Satan tripped up and caused them to make another decision. So now, since I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, if I look at this scripture from an apostolic point of view, it simply means that I've been put back in a formal position for the simple reason of submit my will to God, so that God can be ushered into the earth realm through me. No other reason. So now if I'm redeemed from the curse of the law, which I'm redeemed from second death, I'm redeemed from poverty, I'm redeemed from eternal separation from God, then when I take my will and submit it to the will of God, that means all those things are repelled from me. So that means if I'm in that position now, in order for me to be redeemed from it, that means I have to make the choice to take my will and submit it to God. So now let's look at some redemption scriptures. Some redemption scriptures that you're not familiar with, because you hadn't seen them as redemption scriptures. Hebrews 10, 36. See, you're not redeemed for the sake of being redeemed. You're not redeemed, or you're not made whole, or you're not made well just so you can just be well and do nothing. You're not put in a position to be rich just to be rich, just for the sake of being rich. You don't have, we're not given another opportunity to have a relationship with God on a daily basis just to say we know him. Hebrews 10:36. It says, for ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye what? Might receive the promises. Now that word might there is conditional. It makes it conditional because that might all depends on what you desire. Because if you desire nothing, then you have need of patience that you, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So if you ain't desiring nothing, you can do the will of God and receive nothing. The Bible says in Psalms 37:4, if you what? Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll do what? If you delight yourself in the Lord, that means taking your will and submit it to him. Look, I don't want anybody to, people come talk to me all the time about, I have a passion for this. No, this is what you like to do. It's not necessarily what God called you to do. Do you know you can make yourself like to do anything? I use myself as an example. One of my things is I can't stand pulp in drinks. I don't like to see stuff floating in my drink. I don't like to see stuff. And the apostle was sitting there. We were sitting. He said, you know that's in your mind. I said, yeah, it's in my mind, and I want to stay in my mind. I don't like it. But I can easily focus and change that if I. It's just not that serious to me. It's not that serious to me. But my point is, when you're talking about you have passions, and this is what I like to do. Well, is it what God called you to do? What? Why do you think Galatians 2:20 is such a powerful scripture? Turn now. Galatians 2:20. Watch this. Talking about your will. See, it was Adam and Eve's will that got them into trouble. Not the fruit. It was their will. Because you got to remember, the tree had been there the whole time. It didn't look good to them until somebody else started giving them information. Galatians 2:20. Watch this. Galatians 2:20. I read from. I am crucified with Christ. Why? What do you think Paul was saying when he wrote this? I am crucified with Christ. The picture he was trying to get you to get and get you to see is that just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, God, look, if you can let this cup pass from me, now's the time to do this, God. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but be done. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So Paul is saying, not what I want to do, not my passions. God, what do you want me to do? And watch this. If I have to rewire myself. If I have to rewire my thinking. To get in line with what you've called me to do. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. So if I got to rewire my thoughts to follow your thoughts, submit my will to you, I will, God. So don't rely on your passions as to say, this is what God is calling me to do. Because it might not be what God is. It might not be what God is calling you to do. Some of us can't stand where we work. And that's not the job's fault. Some of us can't stand the people we work around. That's not them people's fault. It's you done created that in your mind. Because you done got up every morning and say, man, I don't want to go here this morning. I hate these people. I hate my boss. I don't like this job. Well, out of the abundance of the... And our words carry So you create your world by what you say. So because you hate your job now, because your will, because this ain't what I like to do, even though God opened the door for you to be there. Because I don't like this, and I don't want to do this, and I have never asked God why you have me here. So now I've allowed the enemy to influence me to create an atmosphere of poison where I can't work where God wants me to work. I can't move where God wants me to go. He can't be shown in that place because I'm already going there with a negative attitude because my will is jacked. Is this making sense? See, can I give you the law of promotion? Go to Luke, the 16th chapter. It's the law of promotion. This is a side journey. The law of promotion. Why is the law? Because it's written in red. That's why it's a law. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to true riches? And verse 12, you have not been faithful in that which is another man, who shall give you that which is your own? That's the law of promotion. Now you answer them questions and you can figure out the law. If I'm faithful, full of faith where I'm at. What it means to be full of faith, full of my assignment where God has placed me. If I'm wall to wall, if I wake up every morning and say, God, okay, I'm going to this job because of you. I'm doing it as unto you. I'm submitting my will to you. I am crucified. Lord, Lord, I really don't like this job, but I'm going to make myself like it. Because if you're willing to submit your will to God and to do something that you don't like to do, God knows he can trust you with bigger things. Because he knows that you can hear his voice and you're willing to submit to his voice. You're willing to submit to his will. The fruit looked good to Adam and Eve because Satan started talking to them. Are you seeing this? But their will, they allowed their will to trip them up because they could have easily said no. They could have easily submitted their will to the instructions they already had. But because of their untrained will, they weren't able to fight it off. Are you seeing this? Another redemption scripture. Matthew 6:33. That is a redemption scripture. See, we're just looking at redemption as sin. People, we have got to get past looking at redemption just because of sin. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ by faith, by our assignment. Are you seeing this? So that means that Christ put us in a position that Adam and Eve was in before they will falter. So now if I'm put back in the same position that Adam and Eve was in before their will faltered, then I have to make sure that my will does not falter. Yes, sir. But seek ye what? First. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a redemption scripture. You see that order. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Another redemption scripture. Isaiah 1:19. It's a redemption scripture. These are redemption scriptures. See, stop thinking about redemption just because of sin. See, Christ did not get us out of sin just to be clean. He got us out of sin to be clean so that we can have a relationship with God. So that we can do what he's asking us to do. If ye be willing. What? Willing. If you be willing. Willing. So that means that if God is asking me or telling me to do something and I don't like it, that means I got to go get my mind right and then do it to get credit. If ye be willing, Job 36:11, another redemption scripture. Job 36:11. Notice the word if conditional, if they obey and serve him, what's going to happen? So now when Christ, when Galatians 13, when it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that doesn't mean that you're going to automatically walk in a relationship with God. That means you have the opportunity to do. But it's up to you to now pursue God. Just because you're redeemed from the curse law don't mean you're automatically going to walk in wealth. Just because you're redeemed from the curse law don't mean you're automatically going to be redeemed, that you're not going to have any attacks on your body. That means I'm redeemed, I'm put back in a formal position so that I can obey and serve, that I can be willing and obedient, that I can seek first. That's what redemption, because all after that, after what Adam and Eve done, it was hard to do that. Until Jesus, let me show you two men that effectively used their will, okay? Effectively used their will. Go to Genesis, the 14th chapter. I'm gonna show you how important this will thing is. Now this is not gonna happen overnight. This has to happen over a protracted period of time. Some of us are at a point to where we've been with the Word of God long enough to where now our will is in check. Some of us been with the Word of God long enough to where our will is in check. There's certain things we just ain't doing. There's just certain places we ain't going. Just certain things we just not doing. Watch this. Genesis the 14th chapter. You about to see. Because I want you to understand, God, that's the only thing on you that God would not mess with. God would not mess with your will. God will not mess with your will, because that's you. That's how he created you. He don't want no puppets. If God could affect your will, love could not exist. Love couldn't exist. There's no reason for love if I got to do this. There's no reason for agape if I got it. If God took my will from me and I got to. And so God don't want puppets. He don't want robots. He want people that want him. People that are willing to be crucified with Christ. People that say, God, I thought I was supposed to be doing this for you, but I see you calling me to do this. I'm gonna rewire my mind, rewire my brain. What I dislike, you got me over here, I'm going to begin to like it. I'm going to change myself. Is this making sense? Watch this. Genesis, the 14th chapter. Genesis, the 14th chapter, latter part of that 14th chapter, you see in the 12th verse, it's talking about Abraham and Lot and Abraham going to war to get Lot back. And they took Lot, Abram's brother, son, who dwelt in Sodom, and goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he that dwelt in the plains of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anah. And these were confederate with Abraham. So in other words, these three people were living around Abraham. They were friends with Abraham. And verse 14, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them into Hobah, which is the left hand of Damascus. So in other words, he took his trained servant, broke them up into groups, gave them to those three men, and they went, made a surprise attack, all right, to get Lot and all this stuff, all this stuff back. Verse 16, and when he brought back all the goods and also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him and of the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. So let me explain to you what's happening. A whole region had been taken over. Abraham really was just going in to get Lot. But because of Abraham's God backing Abraham up and giving him such authority and such power and such skill, he took his 300 men and went, not just get Lot. Here we got the whole region back. So now you see these kings in this 6:17 verse, this king of Sodom and the other kings, which their regions would take, was gotten back by Abraham, right? So here they come. They come after the battle is over. They couldn't do nothing to keep their kingdom. Right? They couldn't do nothing to keep the kingdom. So here they come, and they want to come in their king for pride. Their world system authority. All right? So here they come, and in the midst of their coming, verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. So here it is. These other kings that Abraham had gotten all their stuff back, they now want to show up in their kingly attitude, in their worldly attitude. And here Melchizedek shows up in the midst. Abraham totally ignored them. He totally ignored them. Now, what's so significant about this? It's because before, Abraham didn't ignore them. Because you got to remember, Abraham, God told Abraham, leave your mother and father, I'll show you a land. He left his mother and father, famine hit. He ran to Egypt. He ran to Pharaoh. Right? So Pharaoh gave him stuff for Sarah. If you, anybody Bible students in here? Gave him stuff for Sarah because he lied and said that Sarah was, he kind of told him a white lie. Kind of half true, but it was kind of half lie. So, he got a bunch of stuff. So then plagues hit Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh said, oh, but you must, you know, this must be, why are you telling me this is your wife, man? Take this stuff and just leave, right? So here it is. Now watch this. Talking about will, because God had told Abraham to go to a certain place. I'm gonna take care of you there. Abraham got nervous and left for Egypt. Talking about will. He took his will from underneath the will of God and put it back in the world system. But here we see Abraham has now grew. He's mature. He's spent enough time with God to know that his will has to be submitted to God's. So when these kings come and the king of Salem came, Abraham say, let me talk to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Y'all gonna sit down and wait. So now watch this. Watch what happens in this midst. He said, the king of Salem came up. He brought bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham. And Abraham did something. Abraham gave him tithe. Look at it. I want you to look at it. Look at verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Everything Abraham gave him 10% of it. Now, what you must understand about this is this happened before the law. There was no demand for this to happen. So what would possess Abram to give a tenth of all he had to Melchizedek? He had his will submitted. So God had control of his heart, of his thought process. He could hear the voice of God. God tell him to do something. He said, God, I thought about doing this. God said, no, I want you to do this. He changed. Okay, God, I'm going to give it 10%. Yeah. Yes, watch this. Now, after he had done that, then you go to verse 21, and he resort back to talking to the king. Now I'm finished. Now I'm finished talking to who I'm here for. World system. I'm not here for you, world system. I'm not here to follow your rules. I'm here to follow God's rules. So now that I'm finished with him, now I will talk to y'all. Seek ye first. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, if ye be willing and obedient if you obey and serve. Are you seeing this? So here it is. Abraham is seeking first his will. He's decided, I'm not going to talk to these kings right now. I'm going to talk to my creator. I'm going to talk to the high priest. I'm going to deal with him first. Then I'm going to deal with them. Amen. All right. That's will. Watch this. Verse 21. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the person to take the goods that I sell. Abram said, That's not how this is going down. And he said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hands unto the Lord, the most high God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latch, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I've made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and a portion of the men which were with me, and their escort, Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, this is where I want to get to. Go to chapter 15, verse 1. Watch this, because I want you to see the first few words in that verse. After these things, after what just took place, after Abraham has been to Egypt, was immature at the time, they heard the voice of God tell him, don't leave. Famine hit. He ran to Egypt. He got out of the situation. He matured a little bit. All right. Because God got him out of this. He matured. So here it is. He's going to get Lot. He matured even more because now he went in, took a whole region. Here come the world system trying to come and act like they over everything. And he told him, you hold on. You wait. I'm going to talk to Melchizedek first. Then I'm going to return to y'all. Then when he returned to them, he told him, nope, I'm not taking nothing from y'all. Because I don't want y'all to say y'all made me rich. That's will. Seek ye first. He said, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Other words, Abraham, I'm going to be your protector. And you will never run out of money in your life. When did God tell him this? After these things. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Redeemed, put me back in a firm position so I can have my after these things. You can have in your personal life an after these things episode. How do I have an after these things episode? When I begin to train my will to submit it to God, that whatever God is asking me to do, whatever God is saying for me to do, I'm going to do it. Even if I don't like it, I'm going to change. I'm going to rearrange. I'm going to change my fit. Your feelings come from how you think. Are you seeing this? Second person I want to show you that's in total control of will. And when I show you this one, you're going to see why Galatians 3:13 makes so much sense. All right, Mark, Luke, the fourth chapter. Verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is a setup. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. Verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards was hungered. So here he is 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. All right. So God did just let it be one incident. Because in the garden, it was just one incident. Let me connect the two. In the garden, it was Satan running up on Adam and Eve and just talking to them about the tree and caused them to fall. Right? Here it is Satan tempting Jesus for 40 days. And Jesus didn't eat nothing. So Jesus is letting Satan know, you don't run nothing here. Your words don't affect my will. What you're telling me is not more important than what God is telling me. world system, what you offering me as far as, watch this. It's not hard for me to make a decision for God. Because the first criteria is whatever decision I got to make, if it's going to take me away from what God is asking me to do, it ain't God. If it's going to take me from what God has planted me, it ain't God. If it's going to prohibit me from accomplishing what God has called me to do, it ain't God. See, it's not hard to make decisions for God, because if you're seeking him. Are you seeing this? So Jesus here has been tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And he said after they were ended, he was after hunger. Now watch this. Satan did not stop there. And the devil must have started pulling out the big promises. And the devil said unto him, because remember now, he pulled out some promises on Adam and Eve. Didn't he? And they were all what? Lies. So here he is again. See, Satan is dumb. He is dumb because he ain't come up with no new trick. It's the same old trick. God tell you something, he come and tell you the opposite. And see, if you believe in God for a house and you start getting inclination that you're not going to get the house, that's Satan talking to you. Are you seeing this? So if Satan start telling you, if you start getting inclination, I'm not going to get a house. That's a lie. Right. You know, so guess what? You can start rejoicing because you're going to get a house. Because Satan can't tell you the truth. He can't tell the truth. He cannot. Watch this. So here it is. Verse 3. The devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answering, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Are you seeing this? Verse 5. And the devil taking him up again into a high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Now Jesus doing all this. See, I want you to understand, Jesus doing all this after 40 days of being tempted with the devil. Now the devil's still sitting there, because watch this. Physically, Jesus' body is broken down. His body is weak. He's hungry. He's probably slept deprivation. I mean, just physically in the natural, just broken down. But his will. All right. And he brought him, verse 9, to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus shifted on him. Everything else was written, but Jesus said, this is said. So this is the Holy Spirit talking to Jesus on the spot to give answers. See, when your will is submitted to the will of God, God will put words in your mouth to answer your situation that cannot be denied. Are you seeing this? So here it is. Jesus has survived 40 days, been tempted to the devil, of his own volition, didn't eat nothing. Wanted to prove a point to the devil. What point he wanted to prove to the devil? We're going back to the garden. You might have got them, but you ain't gonna get me. So because of that, Jesus was able to go to the cross. Jesus was able to go to the cross with all power in his hand. So it wasn't nothing for him to get up with all power in his hands. Jesus went to the cross not because he wanted to go get power. because he was power going to overtake power. And the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. So the same spirit that was able to help Jesus control his will is in me to help me control my will. Is this making sense? Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We're going to close here. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. See, your will is what Satan wants to mess with. So, your will is the thing that helps you, that concretes your decisions. Once your will has been directed, your actions are going to follow. Amen. So that's why Satan affects your memory, what happened to you last time. If God tell you to do this, if Satan will quickly bring up what happened to you last time to try to affect what you need to be doing. That's why he affects your imagination. He affects your feelings, your emotions, because your will feed off all those things to make a decision. See, your will feeds off of all those. Your will feeds off your emotions, your feelings. It feeds off your imagination. It feeds off your intellect. That's why the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. Trust the Lord in all thy ways. He'll direct your path, right? That's why he'll mess with your intellect, so that when your will comes and begin to draw information from your intellect, your emotions, your feelings, your imagination, and your will begins to feed off all those to make a decision. If Satan has gotten to all of those, then your will is going to be jacked from jump. But Romans 12. I need you to see how many times the understood you is there. Because this ain't nothing that God gonna do. This is what you got to do. That's the importance of grace. Now, when I say this, I'm not belittling grace. I'm simplifying grace. Grace, matter of fact, the word grace in the New Testament is the same Greek word throughout the whole time. So when Paul says, ye are partakers of my grace, it's the same grace where it says you're saved through Jesus Christ by faith, by grace through faith. Are you seeing this? So grace that got you saved is the same grace that Paul was walking in and said you are partakers of. So my point for saying it is, grace is nothing more. When I say this, I'm not belittling grace, I'm simplifying grace. Grace is not, because grace is complicated within itself, but to make it simple, I want you to know one thing that grace does every time. Grace is nothing more than an empowerment. It is an empowerment. Other words, whatever you couldn't do before, when God graces you, you can do it then. So whatever you couldn't do before, when grace steps in, it empowers you. So that's why you are empowered not to sin. See, before you got born again, you didn't have no power to stop sin. You just gonna do it. But now that you're born again, you received the grace of God in your life, you've been empowered not to sin. Are you seeing this? So grace is there to empower you to make the right decisions. And the way you empower yourself to make the right decisions is what Romans 12 and 2 says. Be not conformed to this world, or be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. When you renew your mind with the word of God, it takes care of the memory. It takes care of the emotions. It takes care of the intellect. It takes care of all those things, so that when your will do come to make a decision, it has recognized. That's the word prove. It recognized the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So it's able to make that decision. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, that you, that's a will.
That's your will. You have to decide to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, a living sacrifice. That's funny as compared to because most sacrifices are dead. But you are a living sacrifice. So that means if I'm living and I'm sacrificing something, what am I sacrificing? I'm sacrificing my will. I'm taking my will and I'm submitting it to the will of God. I'm taking my will and I'm submitting it. Saying, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever you're asking me to do, wherever you ask me to go, I'm going to go. I have to make that decision. When I make that decision, when I make that choice, that's when the good of the land come my way. That's when I spend my days in prosperity and my years in pleasure. That's when I receive the promises of God after I've done the will of God, because I've taken my will and I've sacrificed my will. Really, it's a setup, because you're not really sacrificing your will. Because he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. So here you are, you making choices based off your limited understanding of your worldview. And God is up here. Now watch this. Never assume you know the will of God. Never assume you know the will of God. Always ask him what he wants. God, what are you doing? God, if something happens in your life that ain't quite kosher, it ain't quite what you want to happen, you ain't liking this, oh, say, okay, God, why is this happening? Yeah. Explain this to me. What is it you want? What is it? Why am I facing this? For what reason am I facing this? So that you, once you ask God, now I'm submitting my will to his will. Are you seeing this? So when I renew my mind with the word of God, I'm rearranging my thoughts. When I rearrange my thoughts, it's hard for Satan to come in and give me alternative thoughts. Because when he come in to try to give me alternative thoughts, then I got Romans 10, 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Turn down. See, I have that. See, if the word is not, if I'm not renewing my mind with the word of God, then when Satan comes, see, that's one of the things that happened to Adam and Eve. Even though they were spending time with God, they didn't spend enough time. So that when Satan come, they wasn't able to control their will. See, when I spend time in the word of God, consistently, then I'm able to do verse 5. I'm able to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against. If the knowledge of God ain't there, then ain't nothing for me to cast down, because I have no comparison. So I jump at every opportunity come my way, because I have nothing to compare it to. See, if God has called me to, like, for instance, God called me the word of life. So if somebody come offer me, watch this, somebody come and offer me a job and taking me away from what God has called me to. See, if there's no knowledge of God, knowing what God wants me to do. If I don't know what God wants me to do, then when the world doesn't come offer me any opportunity, I'm going to jump toward it. Because why? I have nothing, my will is not strengthened. Is this making sense? So when I submit my will to God, when I submit my will to him, when I choose to do this, now it's God's responsibility to take care of everything. Because it's very simple what happened to Adam and Eve. When they chose not to submit their will to God, they then become responsible for their outcome. They became responsible for what happens next. See, a lot of people won't do stuff, and then when things happen to them, they won't blame God. No. You can't blame God for your decisions. See, When you submit your will of God, Ephesians 4, and I'm closing there, Ephesians 4, go to Ephesians 4, verse 23. I don't have time to go anywhere else. I want to show you the purpose of the fivefold ministry, because sometimes God challenges our thought process through a human voice. Sometimes it sounds like apostle. God challenged the Israelites' thinking through the voice of Moses. Who come along and tell you kill your fattest calf and take the blood and put over the doorpost? Why are we doing this? What are we doing this for? This don't make no sense. But if you will not submit it, Ephesians 4, verse 23, closing here. Let me get to it. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 23rd verse. And it says, and be ye what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. All that, it ain't that deep. All that's really simply saying is where your mind gets its information from, renew it. Other words, because you've been redeemed from the curse of the law, you now have a right to get, watch this, to get your information from the original place. So I need you to renew it. Other words, the spirit means pneuma, life. So be renewed the spirit, the beginning of your thoughts. Where your thoughts originate from. Where your emotions originate from. Renew that. Other words, take the word of God and let that be the source of your thoughts. When you have that as the source of your thoughts, then when something else is coming offered, you can take your will and make the right decision. Remember, Jesus passed this test on purpose so that he can go to the cross with all power in his hands. He didn't just get up with all power in his hands. He went to the cross with all power in his hands. He went to the cross so that he could be a sacrifice for us and atonement for sin, so that when he get up, he can pass that power to us. Amen. So the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. So the same spirit that helped Jesus make the decision in Luke 4 can help me make decisions all my life. Amen. Are you seeing this? I have to be renewed. I'm not going to do this justice because I'm about to close. I have to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. In other words, I cannot let the word system be my source. Some of us read the word of God and still let the word system be our source of information. Word of God, we read the word of God. God will give us revelation, say, I need you to do this. You ain't show, so you're going to do what the word system tell you to do. So now you're responsible for your own outcome. But when you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, now you can control your will. When God come and ask you to do something, you can make a decision. This is what I'm going to do. I don't care what nobody say. I don't care the outcome. I don't have to care about the outcome. If God spoke to me, I know the outcome. Are you seeing this? So I don't have to take my energy and focus on outcomes. I can take my energy and focus on action. What he's asking me to do. Amen.